From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, presenting a series of studies on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Prayer, Thanksgiving, Praise. The text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No care, but all prayer, no anxiety, but much joyful communion with God. Carry your desires to the Lord of your life, the guardian of your soul. Go to Him with two portions of prayer and one of fragrant praise. Do not pray doubtfully, but thankfully. Consider that you have your petitions, and therefore thank God for His grace. He is giving you grace. Give Him thanks. Hide nothing. Allow no want to lie rankling in your bosom. Make known your requests. Run not to man. Go only to your God, the Father of Jesus, who loves you in Him. This shall bring you God's own peace. You shall not be able to understand the peace which you shall enjoy. It will enfold you in its infinite embrace. Heart and mind through Christ Jesus shall be steeped in a sea of rest. Come life or death, poverty, pain, slander, you shall dwell in Jesus above every ruffling wind or darkening cloud. Will you not obey this dear command? Yes, Lord, I do believe Thee, but I beseech Thee, help mine unbelief.
Seek the Lord.
Turn to the Lord, call down.
Pastor A.W. Tozer was one of the spiritual giants of the 20th century. A self-made scholar with an insatiable hunger for the deep things of God, he was known to often burn the midnight oil in his study, seeking a more profound experience of his Lord and Savior. His book, The Pursuit of God, is the result of long meditation and much prayer. It is not a collection of sermons. It does not deal with the pulpit and the pew, but with the soul athirst for God. Some of the chapter titles include Apprehending God, The Gaze of the Soul, and Meekness and Rest. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will commence a message entitled, The Love of the Spirit, part of this series in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer for himself, and he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In dealing with this subject, Dr. Cairns first seeks to answer the question, what is the love of the Spirit to which Paul refers? As we'll see, there are several possibilities, each of which contains great encouragement for God's people. One view is that this is the witness of God's Spirit to the hearts of believers, that God loves them. Now Dr. Cairns commences this message, The Love of the Spirit.
Continuing with the messages on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we come this morning to a little phrase in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. This is one of the great texts of the New Testament on the subject of prayer. I would commend it to your most careful attention. I think that you will find as you study this text from that point of view that it has much to say to God's people and especially to the church as a body of God's people on the subject of prevailing prayer. But I want particularly to emphasize its reference to the Spirit. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This morning I want us particularly to think upon that part of the text, the love of the Spirit. Some few years ago, there was a very popular song in Great Britain. I don't know if it ever was popular over here. I can still sort of hear a Jewish crooner, a female Jewish crooner singing, Little Things Mean a Lot. And I've often thought of those words as I have come to study the Scriptures, because certainly in Bible interpretation, very often, very little things mean a great deal. You take these words, the love of the Spirit, and as in many other texts of a similar construction, the Bible scholars have more than a little argument as to the meaning of the word of. What does it mean? Most of them take in this text that it means the love which the Holy Ghost causes Christians to feel and to express one for another. Indeed, some of them are very strong in giving that as the meaning of the text. I think of one great commentator on the book of Romans, one of the very best commentators, one whose work I would very highly commend, Robert Haldane. And when he came to this text, he indeed said that if anybody, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, but this is his meaning, if anybody would read an additional meaning into this, that it would be a very great sin, because it leads to laziness in studying the Word of God, if you can recognize that the words perchance may have more than one grammatical and therefore textual meaning. I'm not at all sure that the great Haldane is right. I read in Matthew Henry's commentary, and if there's one commentator I could aspire to be, it would be Matthew Henry. Spurgeon used to tell his students, if you have to sell your shirt to buy Matthew Henry's commentary, sell your shirt. And remember, he was speaking in a day when his students and his ministers lived almost on no money at all, and very often it would be literally having to sell a shirt in order to get a book, which was why Mrs. Spurgeon set up the pastor's book fund, but that's another story. That's how good Matthew Henry is. The greatest of all devotional commentaries written in the English language, and I believe in any language, Matthew Henry's commentary. Yet when I read that commentary, I find that again and again and again, Matthew Henry comes to a passage of Scripture where he recognizes that the grammatical form of the words may mean one thing or they may mean another. And he humbly recognizes that where he cannot say it's one or the other, that God the Holy Spirit is directing his mind to recognize that the literal force of those words may give rise to more than one line of thought. And he would say, taking it this way, this is the application. Taking it this way, this is the application. When we come to Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, the love of the Spirit, I believe that you'll find that that is a phrase whose meaning is much broader than the simple one-sided meaning that Haldane and others give to it. And so today, I want us to think of the love of the Spirit and simply answer some basic questions about it. First of all, what is the love of the Spirit? Well, I think that it's always a good rule in Bible interpretation to go to what the same writer in the same book has already said on the same subject. And you'll find that very often that will give you a line as to the meaning of a particular text. Now, back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we read of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. What is the love of the Spirit? The love of the Spirit is first and foremost his witness of God's love for God's people in the hearts of those people. It is the peculiar ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to bring to the heart of a believer the knowledge that God loves him. There is nothing brighter, nothing more encouraging, nothing that will build up a believer in holiness, nothing that will empower him to serve Christ with confidence, nothing that will make him pray, study the Bible, and witness more than the knowledge in his heart, God loves me. I am the object of the perpetual love of God. I am the object of the peculiar love of God. When Christ died on Calvary, He died for me. When He cried, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" The Holy Ghost witnesses it was His love for you that got that brought Christ to that position, and it was the Father's love for you that had Him so visit His vengeance upon His Son on Calvary. There is nothing that we more need than the knowledge of the love of God. Now, of course, we're getting to something that's so simple that every Christian says, "I believe that." Do you? Do you live in that knowledge? The love of God is something that preachers have preached about and usually misused the Scriptures in preaching about to such an extent that it has become a trite phrase, the love of God. But when a man is really gripped in his heart and overwhelmed by the love of God shed abroad within him, when throughout his being there is this all-encompassing thought, "God loves me," it's the sweetest thing that the Holy Spirit can say to his heart. In fact, everything else is just a doctrine without that. Without that, everything else is just a theoretical truth. Without that, our religion is a religion of the mind. But my, when God the Holy Spirit comes and His love grips our soul, He witnesses to us of God's love for us personally, then our religion is brought out of the realm of the speculative and is brought into the realm of the dynamic. That's what makes the difference. When the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart the absolute assurance of God's love. You think of those passages of life when you're going through the dark times, man fails you, churches fail you, you feel yourself, you wonder, is there hope? Is there anything worthwhile? When God the Holy Spirit comes and says, "God loves you." Now there's a light in the darkness. There's the strength that will give you a backbone like a crowbar. It will never bend or break under the pressures of life when God the Holy Spirit witnesses that to you. God loves you. There are times when the devil comes and he seeks to rob the child of God of all his joy and all his usefulness by destroying in him any confidence. First of all, it would appear that he's trying to destroy any confidence in himself, but in reality he's trying to destroy any confidence in the Lord. How often a Christian is brought to the place of believing, "Well, my life doesn't count for anything. I'm nobody. If I were gone tomorrow, nobody would miss me anyway. My life has not amounted to anything. I've had no spiritual success. I'm a failure in this, a failure in that, a failure there, a failure in the other place." And the devil keeps on piling on the guilt and piling on the agony. How do you get out of that? I was doing my radio programs for this incoming week just last night. And as I was dealing with a particular line of thought, I'm not going into it now. If you want to hear that, you'll have to tune in. But I was dealing with this matter that so perplexes Christians. And the answer in most churches is to talk about ways of getting a positive self-image. I have very simple advice to you about all the programs to get yourself a positive self-image. Burn them. Get rid of them as fast as you possibly can, for you're dealing with a devil's counterfeit. And I don't care how they dress it up with text of Scripture, you're dealing with the devil's counterfeit. When you get preachers start talking about ways and means of getting a positive self-image, you've got away from the gospel. Just let a man, when he's under that kind of pressure, when the devil has brought him down to the place where he would rather die than live, when he wants to give up, when he feels that there's nothing in him that has ever been any good, and there's nothing in him that ever will amount to any good, let that man feel God the Holy Spirit's ministry, telling him that God loves him, that God is embracing him to his bosom, that Christ has within his heart a mighty unconquerable love for him, and that all that Jesus did was done for him. Let that man but see that ministry, and I tell you, his troubles will be dealt with. All the problems will be there to be faced. The next day will still have to be lived, but within him, having confidence in the love of Christ, there will be the confidence to live in that love. Conquer in that love. That's the way forward for the child of God. I don't want to get off on a tangent. You see, this is the difference between Christianity and everything else. Psychology, I'm talking now about not the psychology that's taught in the Bible. I sometimes feel that I could mislead you here. There is such a thing as psychology. It's taught in this book. I have threatened now and again, from a purely amateur position, to go through and set out the psychology of the Bible. I think that would be a good study in itself. But when I'm talking about psychology, I'm talking about man's ideas in this realm. And even what's taught by Christian psychologists these days is really man's notion of the soul and man's notion of the mind, not the Bible's at all. But psychology, religion, whether it claims to be Christian, falsely, or whether it's Hinduism or Islam or anything else, ultimately, if it's going to help a man, must enable that man to reach down within himself and drag out of the depths of his innermost being something that is strong enough to motivate him to overcome and to do all the things that he needs to do. That's the best that man's system can do. And at best, it is sticking an elastoplaster, as we would call it in Britain, or a band-aid, as you call it here, over a deadly sore. That's all it is. But the Bible's way is altogether different. It brings us out of ourselves, and it brings us into the depths of our Savior. And it says, in you there is no answer, but in Christ there is the answer. And Christ is in you, and Christ is for you. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes witnessing of God's love for us, he gives us the answer. That's why Paul, in Ephesians 3, prays that God's people may be grounded in the faith. How do you get grounded in the faith? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of the Spirit is first his witness of God's love to us.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcma.org. That's www.fpcma.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.